If you would this morning, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. I'll begin reading this morning in verse 10. Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This morning I want to speak on the subject of the whole armor of God and being strong in the Lord. Being strong in the Lord. For those who were here last Sunday, I spoke to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and how that our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we looked at the story of Gideon and how that through the blessings of a mighty God, that small band of 300 men were able to turn to flight a great army that had amassed against the children of Israel. The weapons that they used were extraordinary, not weapons that we would have chosen ourselves, but when blessed of God, we find that it was very successful. While we looked at that subject, we looked here at these verses as well and kind of hit them very quickly. And through this week, I began thinking about them even more and thinking that this is the weaponry that God has blessed us with, and it deserves more than just a quick glance over. And moving on, so the Lord will bless us. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at each one of these implements that God has given us as the whole armor of God. This morning I'd like to look at verses 10 through 13 and look at the fact of the battle that we face. And then over the next 7 weeks after this Sunday, look at each one of the weapons that we have individually and try to spend some more time on this subject. Again, Paul begins by saying in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, the Apostle Paul uses this word finally, and this word finally is used 8 times in the Bible, 7 times by Paul and 1 time by Peter. And every time it's used, there's some very good exhortation that follows behind it. Now, I know it's kind of strange to start a sermon with the word finally. Don't get encouraged. We're not finished yet. We're just getting started. But here the Apostle Paul says, finally, my brethren, he's obviously concluding his epistle to the church at Ephesus, and he's given them some final encouragement. He does the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 when he says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. That's a good encouragement to leave a church with, is it not? Farewell, be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. That means we're to be in unity together. We're to live in peace. And the God of love and peace, he says, shall be with you. He tells the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's certainly something we need to be reminded of in our lives as we look at the depressing things that go on in this world. That when we consider the victory that we have in Christ and that we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us, we have all the reasons in the world to rejoice. And the Apostle Paul is writing this from a Roman dungeon. And so if anybody had reason to complain and gripe and murmur, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But if you'll notice the book of Philippians, if you wanted one word to describe that book, Hebrews would be better. Philippians would be rejoice. Here Paul writes to this church and says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Later he'll tell them, rejoice, and again I say, rejoice. He encourages this people to be happy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he tells them in this same book, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, Whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. It's so easy to turn on Fox News and think on those things. But those things will give you ulcers. They'll send you to the doctor needing high blood pressure medicine. As you look at the things going on in this world, that will just cause you worry and concern. But when we think on the things that Paul here tells us we ought to be focusing on, he says, when we do this, of course, there's great blessings that follow. He says, if there be any virtue, if there is any praise, think on these things. This should be the focus of the child of God. Then he tells the church at Thessalonica, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us. That's a good commendation to the church as well. Pray for us. And he says, this is why I want you to pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. The Apostle Paul did not say to the church there, pray that God will send us to these unreasonable and wicked people so that I can preach the gospel to them, and hopefully they'll be converted and be good children of God who are obedient to the word of God. That's not what he says. He says, I want you to pray for us that the word of God may have free course and that it might be glorified even as it is with you. And it's important that the church of God would be praying for the ministry, that as they go forth preaching the word of God, that the word of God will have free course. That means it will not be hindered. It will not be inhibited. We need God's people to have their hearts and minds ready to receive the word of God. We need it to come with power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And that's how it comes, with free course, a ready people, and it flows by the power of the Spirit of God. Paul says, I want you to pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and that it may be glorified even as it is with you. And I also want you to pray that we will be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. I suppose we're coming into a time that that prayer is going to become more and more needed for the ministry of the gospel, that God's people will be praying for their pastors that they will be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, because Paul says all men have not faith. Finally, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. When he says, have compassion, be of one mind, the church again is often encouraged and exhorted to unity. I've said this a number of times and will say it many more, I'm sure. There's nothing better than a church that's together. A church that's satisfied in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and that loves one another, and that is fully on display. David talked about it in Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. There's nothing worse than coming to the house of God knowing that there's going to be distraction and discouragement, individuals fighting with one another, to know that there's going to be friction and factions going on. In fact, that makes it a place where nobody wants to come. But thankfully, when the house of God is operating like it ought to, it's really a place where the people of God are encouraged to be there and strengthened when they come. And when they leave, it says it was good to be at the house of the Lord. So again, the Apostle Peter says, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. That's just showing love in individual situations and trying to reach out and meet them in the place where they are. He says, love as brethren, just as you would your own natural brothers. Probably even better. Love them as your brothers, because that's what we are. We are the family of God. We're the household of God and the household of faith. And we ought to love one another as though we are a family, because we are. And we ought to get a head start on it, because we're all going to live in heaven together. So we ought to start showing love now. And I'm so thankful to be a part of a church that does that. He says, be pitiful. That just means full of pity. That means when others are down, that your heart is touched by what they're going through and you feel pity towards them and are willing to reach out and try to lift them up and encourage them. The Apostle Paul would tell the church at Rome, he says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, but also weep with them that weep. Peter then says, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, or the opposite of that, blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So again, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, He's going to go on and tell us to put on the whole armor of God. But before we can put on the whole armor and it be successful, we must first find our strength in the Lord Himself. The strength is not in the armor that we don. The strength is in the Lord Himself. And if we have not trained ourselves by being strong in Him, the armor will do us no good. Remember back to David when he was going to face Goliath. Here Saul wanted to give him his armor and David put it on. And he put it off saying, I've not tried it. It's not been proved. It was too large for him. It wasn't going to work. He recognized that that armor was going to hinder him because he had not prepared that armor for himself. So he went out instead solely in the strength of the Lord is God. And of course he was victorious. However, God has blessed us with armor that we can wear, that we can don, that is used for our success. But Paul here says, before we do that, we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So before a soldier can use his weaponry, he must train. Think about when our army calls men up to service. They don't just hand them the weaponry that they've designed and tell them to go out and fight. Before they do that, they're going to send them through several weeks of what is called basic training to do two things. First of all, to build up their strength, but also to train them how to use the weaponry that they have been entrusted with. That's the whole point of training, and that's what we do when we find our strength in the Lord. We have built up our strength. We have trained ourselves in the use of the weaponry that God has given us, and now we will be skillful in that which God has blessed us with, so that when we do go out and face the enemy, which we must do, we are prepared, first of all, by being strong in the Lord, but now we know how to use the armament that He has given us. When Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of might, he's hearkening back to a story that takes place in the book of Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, we find that David has found himself in a very dire situation. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, we find that David has left Israel because of Saul. And now he's in the land of the Philistines. If you read the history of the Old Testament, the Philistines were not the friends of the children of Israel. But here is David escaping from the king of Israel and living in the land of the Philistines. And the time comes that the Philistines are going to do battle against the Israelites. And David is in a quandary. Here he's leagued together with the enemy who's about to fight his own countrymen. And David, I believe, was willing to do so because as you read the story, you find that he presses to do so. However, we find that God, by His providence, intervenes. And the princes of the Philistines, they speak to David's commander and say, no, he's a spy. He will be a traitor. We can't trust him out in the battle. And here his captain says, no, we have proved him. We trust him. But they insisted. So David is left aside and not allowed to fight. God blessed him so he didn't fight his own people. But we find in 1 Samuel chapter 30, he's at a place called Ziklag. And while the Philistines go and invade Israel, the Amalekites come and invade the land where David is. And we find that where David has left his belongings and his family and all his men have left their belongings and their family, the Amalekites come in and raid it. And when David and his men come back to the camp, they find that their children, their sons and daughters have been taken. Their spouses have also been taken. And everything that they have is gone. And the Bible says that the men spake of stoning him for the grief that they felt over their sons and their daughters. And David was in great distress, the Bible says. Can you imagine? Here you know your homeland's under attack. Here you are over here. And everything that you love has been taken from you by an enemy that is greater than you. And now your own men who have been faithful to you up to this point are now willing to stone you because they are so grieved over the loss of their families. Says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. Do you know what it says? But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That word encourage just means he strengthened himself. He did exactly what Paul declares to the church at Ephesus that we're to do when we face an enemy. Again, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. David was here at the end of himself, and on his own he knew he could not conquer the enemy who had taken everything that he loved. And here his own men want to destroy him because they're so distressed over what they're going through. So David is also greatly distressed. He doesn't know what's going to transpire. But it says, David encouraged, he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He calls for the ephod, and he begins to pray to God. And God declares to David and reveals to him that he will have victory over the enemies, and everything that they lost would be brought back and restored. Why? Because David encouraged himself and the Lord is God. He didn't just get angry and go out and fight. He first did the first thing, right thing. He strengthened himself in God's might. And then he was prepared for the battle. And God delivered the enemies into his hand. And everything that David and his men had lost was restored without the loss of anything. We find in the book of Deuteronomy that Moses gives commandment to the children of Israel in the days that they would go to battle. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1, Moses declares, he says, when thou goest out to battle, not if. He says, when thou goest out to battle. We need to recognize we are going to go out to battle. There's no option. We are going to fight. There's a battle for the child of God. It's just a matter of if. I mean, when, not if. Excuse me. The Bible says we are troubled on every side. The devil brings his attacks from every direction. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, for our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What's he doing? He's walking around the camp of God's people, and he's looking for the weak points. He's looking for the weak child of God, but he's also looking for your individual weak points so that he can attack there. So we must remember that the day of battle will come. We must be prepared for the day when it does arrive. Here Moses says, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. Here the children of Israel were always facing an enemy that was greater than what they were. But what they had to keep in memory that they served a God that was greater than their enemies. And that's exactly what you and I must keep in mind. That Satan is stronger than what you and I are by ourselves. But the Bible is clear that if we will don the whole armor of God and stand in the strength of God, we may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, and we may be able to turn away the fiery darts of the wicked. God has not left us defenseless. While it is true that apart from God's help and apart from one another, we are weak and the devil is stronger than we are. But when we follow what God's word commands, we are able to withstand him until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and ultimately destroys him. Again, he says, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. This is why, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. I haven't counted how many times this occurs in the Bible that the people of God are reminded that God brought them up out of the land of Egypt. It's mentioned many times, and there's a reason for it. As we said last week, it reminded God's people of two things. God's love for this people, but also God's power. God was able to deliver the people that He loved, and He loved them enough to deliver them. And God is constantly reminding this people, I loved you enough to deliver you up out of the land of Egypt and under the hand of Pharaoh, and I was powerful enough to do it. And at that time, Egypt was the greatest power upon the face of the earth, but here they were not able to withstand the hand of God. Remember what God did to them in the Red Sea. He totally destroyed the army of the Egyptians as they came against the Israelites, and God's people had to continually be reminded that God faced that enemy and destroyed that enemy. And we find that Hebrews tells us also that God has faced our enemy, and that enemy is death. And He's destroyed death and him that had the power of death, which is the devil. And we must keep that in our memory, just as the Israelites had to be reminded that God brought them up successfully out of the land of Egypt. We ourselves have been successfully brought up and delivered from our enemy, which is death, hell, and the grave. He says, and it shall be when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. Kind of a strange person to go before the people in time of war. You'd think it'd be the captain of the host. He says, no, when you see the enemies, you remember the Lord that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you get real near to the battle, it's almost time to start fighting. The priest shall approach and he'll speak to the people. And he shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is He that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. What better thing to hear right before going to battle? To know that the same God that delivered you up out of the land of Egypt is the same God that is going to fight for you now and to save you. And that's exactly what the priest was bidden to declare to the children of Israel every time that they were going near their enemies. You stand out before them and declare to them they're not to be afraid, they're not to faint, they're to fear not, they're not to tremble, and they're not to be terrified because of them. And this is why, because the Lord your God is He that goeth with you. to fight for you against your enemies. You know, that's really the job of the pastor, is to do that very same thing. To remind God's people as they're not a battle, that God has blessed us over and over with victory, that through the Lord Jesus Christ we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, and we should not be discouraged nor terrified about the enemy that we face, but keep in memory that the Lord Jesus Christ, who's defeated him, is on our side. He'll fight the battle and He will save us. It's important that we constantly keep that in memory. Paul says to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong." Be strong. That word, "quit ye like men," just means act like men. It means gird up. It's almost like what God told Job. Remember when Job complained to God he wanted his day in court? He finally got it. And when he got it, he just put his hand over his mouth. God says, "No, I'm going to demand an answer of you. You gird yourself like a man and give answer." And finally, he does. And that's what this phrase, "quit you like men," means. It means gird up like a man and be strong. So again, Paul says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." It's important that we stand in the faith, that we stand in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So again, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Notice Paul in this verse, the focus really is the whole armor of God. He doesn't say, take which part you like. This is not a buffet. This is donning the whole armor of God. God gives us everything that we need, and we mustn't pick and choose which one we don and which one we don't. But that we take the whole armor that God has provided for us, we take it all, and we put it on, because if we go forth with just one part of it, we are still weak on the flank, and the devil will have opportunity as he circles around us to find that weak point, and there he may strike. I may do everything that Paul requires of me in Ephesians chapter 6, but leave off the seventh armor, which is prayer, and I'm weak on one flank. I may do everything but put on the helmet of salvation, and I'm weak in my mind. I may forget to put on the girdle of truth, and now all the armor that ties to that may fall away because I have not stood in the truth of the Word of God. Paul says we're to put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it, but the whole armor, he says, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the methods of the devil. Notice he says this is God's armor, not ours. This is the armor which God has provided for us, and it's an effective armor. God Himself has used it. I turn to Isaiah chapter 59, one of my very favorite chapters in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 59 starts this way, that the Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins have separated between you and your God that He will not hear. That's how that starts out, and it goes on to describe how we were in nature and how lost and condemned that we were. But then finally it comes down to verse 16, one of my favorite in the chapter. He says, "And He saw," that's God speaking, "and He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore His arm," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "brought salvation unto Him, and His righteousness, it sustained Him." There was a battle. The Lord Jesus Christ fought it. And notice what it says in verse 17, "For He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon His head. And He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak." Now there's a little difference in the armament. Two of them are exactly the same. The breastplate of righteousness, God Himself has worn it. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, He put it on. The helmet of salvation, He wore that as well. But He wore some clothes that you and I have no right to wear. Notice what it goes on to say. In addition to those two things, He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only one that was worthy to wear that clothing. And that's why the Apostle Paul would say to us, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will recompense," or "I will repay." Vengeance belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to you and I. And that's why this part of the armament has not been given to you and I. However, the breastplate of righteousness has been, the helmet of salvation has been, the girdle of truth has been, the shield of faith has been, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, that's been given to us. I'm missing one or two, but anyway, those have been given to us, but this one here has not. But the point is this, God has already used this armor, He's proved it, He's tested it, and it worked. It was successful. When the Lord Jesus Christ came against the devil, He got the victory. I can imagine there when the Lord Jesus Christ was at Calvary. I can imagine what Satan was thinking. I suppose he thought that I finally beat him. He's finally in my grasp. From the very moment of his conception, I've tried to destroy him. Throughout his life, I've tried to trip him up. I've tried to bring men up against him that would also destroy him off the face of the earth. But the devil had never been successful. But now here the rulers of the earth rise up together. They come in a conspiracy against the Lord and against His anointed. And they want to break together the bands of God asunder. But you know what the Bible says? But God who is in the heavens shall laugh them to derision. So here comes Herod and Pontius Pilate, the chief priests and the elders, this league of men that have assembled against the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know who conspired all of that? Satan himself. I can just imagine what he thought. I'm about to win. But there's one problem. Right when the Lord Jesus Christ is about to give up the ghost, you know what he declared? It is finished. You can just imagine in that moment Satan's head just sinking. To know that here I thought I had victory right in my hands, but now when the Lord Jesus Christ cries out in victory, it is finished. I believe he knew right then and there that he was forever destroyed. He knows that his days are numbered. He knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He knows where his home is, and that is the lake of fire forever. He knows all of that, and that is why he so actively and aggressively comes against God's people today. He knows that his days are numbered, and his influence is limited, and so he must use it to the very best of his ability right here and now. And my friends, our problem is often we forget that we are in a warfare, that we are in a battle against Satan. And it is serious. It does not mean that we will die away from the Lord and not go to heaven. But He may destroy our happiness in Christ while we live here in this world. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand or stand against the wiles of the devil. Then he says, for we wrestle not against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not our enemy. Our enemy is a spiritual enemy. It's philosophies. It's spiritual wickedness in high places. He says, we do not wrestle, but that leads to think that we do wrestle. We just have to remember that we don't wrestle flesh and blood. And sadly, God's people often forget this. Instead of wrestling against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places, we often turn on one another. And how shameful it is when we forget that we're not here to wrestle against flesh and blood, that we're not here to try to destroy and fight one another. The Bible makes it clear, be careful ye who fight one another, you may be consumed of one another. Here Paul makes it clear, we don't wrestle against one another. But we do have an enemy to wrestle against. He says it's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we could go through what all the are, but just boils down to this. It's Satan and all his network of enemies of God's people. So we'll look at the first one, principalities. That just literally means the territory of a prince. The Bible makes it clear that the devil is the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. In John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ calls him the prince of this world. And in Matthew chapter 12, he's called the prince of the devils. A prince is just a leader. Here he's called the prince of the power of the air. The world in which we live is the devil's domain. According to Isaiah chapter 14, after he offended God, he was cast out into the world. And here he's been to plague God's people. And we find that in the Garden of Eden, here he came. Here he was in a dominion where he could beguile and try to control, and he was successful. And ever since then, he's been attacking God's people, and all too often he's proved successful. Here he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities. But the Bible says a lot about principalities. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 says this, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that verse is encouraging to the child of God, because this that Satan does, what he governs, cannot separate us from the love of God. That tells me that its power is limited. That it might separate me from the joy of the Lord, but it can never separate me from the love of the Lord. That he may try to destroy my happiness in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he can never destroy my standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's vital to know to the child of God, to know that this, that the devil rules over, and all that he's trying to do against God's people, all his conspiracy and his campaign of attack, can never separate us from the love of God. It's important that we remember that. That's part of the helmet of salvation and a girdle of truth to keep. Keep in mind that all the attacks of Satan cannot separate us from the love of God. His power is limited. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20 tells us that Jesus is enthroned in heaven and he's far above all principalities. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, God set Jesus at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So here is Jesus far above all. He's not the opposite of it. See, sometimes we get that in our imagination. Here's the devil and here's Jesus, and they're kind of on the same plane. That's not so. Jesus is not opposite the devil. He is far above the principality of Satan. He is far above him. And here he is a created being of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, he is under his direct control. The devil is not sovereign like the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is powerful, that is true. But the Lord Jesus Christ is all sovereign, all power. He is far above all principalities and powers. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that Jesus created principalities and powers. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, he says this, "For by him," that's Jesus, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or powers, all things were created by him and for him." That tells me that Satan and his dominion is under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may say, well, why did he create him? I don't know. There's been a lot of debate among God's people for many ages about the origin of Satan and the purpose of Satan. I don't understand it all. I know this, though, that anything that exists, it was created by the Lord Jesus Christ. And because it was created by him, he is its creator, and that means he's sovereign over it. If the devil was not created by the Lord Jesus Christ, that might lead us to believe that he is outside the control of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is not. Because everything that we see, both visible and invisible, were created by the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 verse 10 says that Jesus is the head over all principality and power. It says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and all..." So he's over it. Nothing is outside of his control. And that ought to bring us encouragement to remember that anything that the wicked can do against us is still under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. We face an enemy that is still subject to the Lord that we serve and the Lord that loves you and I. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that principalities shall have their end. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 24 says, "Then cometh the end." That's when the Lord Jesus comes back. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power." So just remember this, when the devil seems to be attacking you, just remind him that his days are numbered, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back and he shall put down all rule, all authority, and all power. And lastly, we find in Colossians 2 that Jesus spoiled all principalities and powers at the cross. He says this in Colossians chapter 2 verse 13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled," that word "spoil" means bringing to nothing, "and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." The cross may, on a cursory glance, look at a conquering of the Lord Jesus Christ. But according to what Paul says here, in it, in the cross, in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he triumphed over principalities and powers. So again, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, or because of this, knowing that we do wrestle against this great enemy, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now the evil day is not the last day. It's not just one day at the end of time. It's the day when Satan brings his attack. We find that Solomon spoke of this day in Solomon chapter 12 when he says, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, why the evil days come not. Talking about our old age. That's one form of evil days. But the evil day that Paul is speaking of is the day of the attack of Satan. That's an evil day. It's a day of judgment, a day of a trial, a day of affliction for God's people. And here Paul says we're to take the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What does he mean, having done all? Having done all means by being strong in the Lord and the power of His might and putting on the whole armor of God. So once you have strengthened yourselves in the might of God, and you put on all the armament that God has given you, now he says, now done all that, all you have to do is stand. It's not complicated. It's not mysterious. It's difficult, that is true, but it's not hard to grasp. He says, having done all this by being strong in the Lord, that just means relying on the Lord's strength. That means knowing that the Lord is at your defense. As David said, because the Lord is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Like David, in the midst of great distress, he says he encouraged himself, he strengthened himself in the Lord as God. Here Paul says, now that you've done everything, just stand. That's what we spoke about last week. When the world is falling down around us, when the devil is trying to pressure us to yield and compromise on principles of the Bible, all we have to do is stand. And I would to God that God's people, whether they're named Primitive Baptists or whatever they are, that they would understand that the principles of God's Word cannot be yielded. The church is told that we ought to cast aside doctrine, that we ought to cast aside the helmet of salvation and the girdle of truth, that if we would just get along with the world, we might be more successful. That's not what Paul declares. He says when the enemy and his philosophy tries to declare to you that if you'll just go along to get along, everything will be all right. That's not so. That's the devil's way of disarming you so that he can totally conquer you. Put it all on and stand. Don't give way. Don't fear. Brother Julian and I were talking this week, and he said he mentioned to Sister B on the way home the things that I preached last Sunday and have preached here recently. There's probably enough laws on the book right now that the right people listen to our internet and heard the sermons here. It might make a lot of trouble for me and for this church. That may be true. I'll say this, the day may come, and it may be soon, that website comes down and that sign out there comes down. We don't have to advertise ourselves. But we must stand. We must stand. Whether it's issues of homosexual marriage, abortion, the ungodliness that's going on in our world, just stand. And the things that are true, the things that are right. Paul says we're to stand after we have donned the whole armor of God, and after we have strengthened ourselves in the Lord and in the power of His might. We're to stand in a number of things. We find in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, we're to stand in the grace of God. Paul says, by whom, that's Jesus, by whom also we have access into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now he just said before that, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What's he talking about there? When you and I were first blessed to see the gospel, and we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You and I were blessed to have our eyes open, and we were justified by faith. We saw the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we recognized by seeing that we were justified by God, not by our own works, but by the merits of the one who lived and died for us and who rose again the third day. And Paul says, by Him also we have access into this grace. What grace? The grace of the knowledge of our redemption. He says, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul says, having done all to stand, we need to continue standing in this grace. We'll always stand in the eternal grace of God, but I want to stand in the grace of the knowledge of redemption through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that through that I can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But if I compromise and yield, I'm not standing in these things, and before long I'll be fallen from grace. I'm to stand in the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, he says, "Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." I'm not going to compromise the subject of election or predestination or God's foreknowledge. I'm not going to compromise on the doctrine of the immediate and effectual call of the Holy Ghost to the child of God that brings us into divine life. I'm not going to compromise that it's Jesus alone that saved us from hell to heaven, and it's by His merits that we'll stand at the last day and not our own righteousness. I'm not going to yield on the truth of the resurrection of the dead at the last day when the Lord Jesus comes to claim His home and take us to glory. I'm not going to yield those things. I want to stand in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, having done all, just stand. We're to stand in courage and in strength. I've already spoke this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, when he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men and be strong." Just stand in courage, stand in strength, and stand in the faith. We're to stand in Christian liberty as well. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." See, the devil constantly will use the law against you. He will try to come against you and tell you what a no good sinner you are. All you got to do is go to Romans chapter 8 and read all those verses there at the end and remember that there's nobody who can bring condemnation against us. Nobody can lay a charge because nobody can separate us from the love of God. But you know what you can do? Just tell, "You're right. That's exactly what I am." But thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I feel to be chief. So again, Paul says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty." The devil will try to convince you that there's something you must do to merit the favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you buy into that, you are giving up the liberty that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're being entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So Paul here says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." The freedom that we have in Christ is priceless, and we should never yield it. We should not compromise it. We should be eternally grateful to the Lord Jesus Christ for freeing our minds and our hearts from the turmoil that we had under the law, and praise His name for the grace and the rest that we have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says we're also to stand in Christian unity. He says, "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving for the faith of the gospel." He wants us as a body to stand together in unity. Don't yield. Having done all, stand. Don't let Satan rob this body of the unity and the love and the peace that is here. He will strive to do that. And every time that he begins to work in, we need to take note of it and resist him so he will flee. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, my longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord." Stand fast in Him. Don't yield. Stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you allow yourself to be taunted by Satan to the point that you yield, you're in danger of losing your joy in Christ. You're standing with Him, not eternally, but you're standing with Him in this world. Paul says, "My dearly beloved, my brethren, my joy, my Christ, stand fast in the Lord. Don't give way. Don't give an inch." Everything we have in Christ is so precious. And let us not yield even the least of it to the onslaught of Satan. So again, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." We're to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, my beloved, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand in Christ. Stand in the gospel. Stand in His grace. Stand firm in these things that are right. Stand fast in the joy that you've received in Him. Stand fast in the love that you have for one another. Stand fast in the unity of the household of faith. Stand fast in the Lord. Don't give place to Him. Don't give Him the victory. Paul has just told us, here's two things we can do. Stand in the might of the Lord, put on the whole armor of God, and we will be able to withstand in the evil day. May God bless you today as I pray.